Daniel chapter 2. Last week we started a new series on the book of Daniel, and we're going to continue that. You may remember the setting is when the southern kingdom had been taken into captivity into Babylon, and Daniel and his three friends were aware that, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. And the book takes place during that setting up until the Medo-Persian Empire. Chapter 1 of Daniel 2 to verse 23. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, but there is but one sentence for you, you have agreed to speak lying, corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of the heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of the heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for you hath given me wisdom and might, and hath now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Let us pray. Father, we see your hand all through the book of Daniel exhibiting your power, your sovereignty over the kings of the earth. We especially see it even in this incident when you reveal this dream to Daniel, a dream that shows the succession of the rise and fall of empires leading up to Jesus. We pray that you would strengthen our faith in your sovereignty, in your eternal plan and purpose, especially in those times when we go through trials, that we would rest in you and in no way turn away from you in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. Ian Duguid, in his commentary on this section in Daniel, starts, he said, an old Chinese saying goes like this, may you live in interesting times. Is the saying a blessing or a curse? He said, I'm not sure. On the one hand, young people seem to dream of living in interesting times. We hope to find a place in history where we'll be able to make a difference in the flow of the world events. But as we grow older, sometimes we wish the times that we live in were a little less interesting. Living in interesting times is often challenging and sometimes painful. It was Daniel's calling, for better or for worse, to live in the interesting times of being in Babylon. And Daniel lived a long time from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down to the time of Cyrus. Most of that time was probably pretty ordinary. He worked in the royal court, in the government, then first Babylon, and then Medo-Persia. However, specific times in Daniel's life really are those interesting times and demonstrate not only Daniel's faithfulness, but God's power as he manifests himself in a pagan culture. Daniel 2 presents the first of those dramatic and interesting moments in the life of Daniel. The incident that is recorded in Daniel 2 once again proclaims that God is sovereign over all of the events of history. His wisdom and sovereignty are affirmed in how the events unfold, and the interpretation of the dream also sets forth his eternal plan and purpose being executed in history. There's a strong contrast in this story between the pagan sorcerers, soothsayers, so on, the wise men of Babylon, and Daniel, who knows the true and living God. We see the false idols of Babylon are powerless to tell the future. The first 11 verses that we just read, Nebuchadnezzar says, you're really so great, tell me what the dream is and the interpretation. And of course he gives the threat, if you don't, you're going to be torn limb from limb. And in verse 11, they said, the thing the king's asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, in one sense, they're right. It had to take a supernatural revelation to know that. Of course, they speak of gods, pagan deities. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what the dream meant, and he wanted to be assured of the interpretation. When he called those court diviners and so on, they demanded to tell him the dream. And he says, no, you have to tell me the dream too. Perhaps you've seen those various TV ads or the psychic hotlines where you can call and they'll tell you your future for a price. And I'm sure they draw it out so much per minute. But I always thought, well, if they're so good and have something to tell me, let them call me. Well, the diviners said only the gods can know this. And the perspective of the wise men in Babylon was the king had asked them to do the impossible. And they were right. From a human perspective, no one could carry out what the king was asking. There's a strong contrast between the false gods of Babylon and the true God of the Bible being presented. God says that he is both willing and able to reveal his plan to his prophets. In fact, Amos 3:7 makes a statement in this regard, for the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Another section in Scripture also has a close association with Daniel 2. In Isaiah chapters 40 to 48, through the prophet Isaiah, God ridicules the pagan deities, those various gods of the nations. The idols are both impotent to affect history and tell the future. And throughout those chapters, there is a kind of the taunting of those deities. If you're so great, tell us what's going to happen. Affect what's going to happen. One good example is that is Isaiah 46. And look at that chapter with me. In Isaiah 46, starting at verse 8, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. There's many statements like that in those chapters in Isaiah. If you go through those and mark every one of those you see, you'll have lots of marks in your Bible. Now, in contrast to the pagan deities, God controls history and can reveal it to his servants. There is a true God who does reveal himself and his plans prophetically in his word all through redemptive history. Nebuchadnezzar's response to the inability of the pagan diviners was very firm. He said in verse 12, because of this, king was angry and very furious, and he commanded all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And the decree went out. Well, Daniel and the three friends that are mentioned are part of that company. And when the captain of the guard comes, Arioch, they ask their time. One thing we see in God's providence is they're given a little time. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, you're just trying to buy time. I want it now. We get a little time. Arioch takes him to the king. He asks their time, and it's given to him. And they pray. Says that Daniel responded with prudence and discretion. He went to the king, and once again we see the sovereign providence of God. The king gave Daniel time. When the wise men asked their time, Nebuchadnezzar didn't respond favorably. No, you're not going to get it. Edward Young makes a good comment on verse 16. It says, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. Young says, under ordinary conditions, he might have been filled with terror, but he's convinced that the Spirit of God is with him. He said, men of deep faith are bold. Daniel then makes the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and notice that their Hebrew names are used again. They are still actively maintaining their true identities as the people of God, even though they have been renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. And their response is to pray and ask God to give them mercy and help. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. In terms of prayer, Matthew Henry said that prayers and tears are the church's arms. Therewith she fights not only against her enemies, but for her friends, and to this means they had recourse. John Bunyan said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. We know that teaching in Scripture that we're to pray, but haven't we all had the experience of praying repeatedly and often for certain things and wondering, is it ever going to happen? Are my prayers in vain? Well, they're not. God promises that he is active and working. John Thrain made the statement that God ordains prayer as a means to change history. There are many things that happen because of prayer and things that do not happen because of prayer. And he also added, now, of course, prayer doesn't change the eternal plan of God, but within that eternal plan are many plans, their means and ends, one of those being prayer. You pointed out that God ordains that crops will grow, but not without water and sun. He ordains that people will be saved, but ordinarily not without the teaching of the word. And he ordains that we will have everything we truly need, but not without prayer. We express our dependence upon God. Gideon Duguid comments on this situation. He said, trusting in God alone is like this is never a comfortable situation to be in. Though by definition, it means that all human means of support have been knocked away. It means that we have no one else to whom we can turn. Yet who could be better to turn to in a time of trial? Who is like the Lord as a helper and deliverer? God is both faithful and able to support us in our hour of need and to deliver us from our great distress. In fact, verse 19, God did, in response to their prayers, reveal the vision to Daniel. God answered their prayer. Which I think it's interesting that Daniel didn't immediately go to the king. You almost think, well, our lives are hanging in the balance. Maybe I better get to the king in a hurry and take care of this. What's he do? He stops and he praises God. He took time to thank God and worship for the response and for who God is. And once again, we are reminded that we are to cultivate gratitude toward God in our lives. We remember God as the source of our blessings. We're not to be like the 9 out of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed and only one comes back. John Calvin wrote that whenever God confers any remarkable blessing on his servants, they are the more stirred up to praise him. And that should be our heart's response to God when we do see the action of God in our lives. Daniel's prayer of thanksgiving makes some profound statements about the nature of God, and it speaks directly against the false gods of Babylon. The true and living God controls history and reveals aspects of his plan to his prophets. You can look again with me, verses 20 to 23. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." Well, the prayer contains three main parts, really. But first, Daniel praises God for two of his important attributes, wisdom and power. Remember that Daniel and his three companions have been trained in the so-called wisdom of Babylon. However, the wisdom of the professional class of the wise men in Babylon has been shown to be inadequate. And Daniel confessed that there is a true God in whom there is hidden all wisdom. Daniel also praised God through his power. It is God who sets up and removes kings. That becomes very vividly set forth in Daniel chapter 4 when sovereignty is removed from Nebuchadnezzar for a time and he goes out and lives like a madman. In Job chapter 12, there are statements about God sets up kings, takes down kings, raises empires, takes down empires. Charles Spurgeon said God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from his creatures. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. In a similar statement, A.W. Pink wrote, "Now the divine knowledge of the future is not a mere abstraction, but something which is inseparably connected and accompanied by his purpose. God has himself designed what other shall be, and what he deigned and designed shall be effected. And his most sure word affirms, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, quoting from Daniel 4:35. And again, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand, Proverbs 19:21. The wisdom and power of God being alike infinite, the accomplishment of whatever he hath purposed is absolutely guaranteed. It is no more possible for the divine counsels to fail in their execution than it would be for the thrice holy God to lie. Another commentator, this assertion that Israel's God is the one who possesses all power and wisdom was an important reminder for Daniel's hearers. As exiles in Babylon, they are surrounded by the alternative. Various religions that claim to offer access to hidden mysteries in the universe. The events of this chapter expose the emptiness of these claims. There is only one God who reveals the future, because there is only one God who controls the future. However outwardly impressive the wisdom and power of the world may seem, they had no ultimate sustenance. Babylon's gods were a sham and a lie. The same message is important in our day, in our time. We too are surrounded by the power and the wisdom of the world. Sometimes it takes explicitly religious shape and promises us enlightenment and deeper experience of the life through some kind of New Age meditation or practices borrowed from Eastern religions. Sometimes it takes the form of an explicit denial that God can really know and control the future, preferring to imagine an open God who is struggling his way through the historical process along with us. Other times it comes in secular forms, promising power and success through applying strategies in business and personal relationships. It often presents impressive credentials like the wise men of Babylon. And it's endorsed by society in which we live. The wisdom of the world looks outwardly very impressive, or can, with its qualifications, influences in high places, and so on, yet the root of the wisdom of the world is always an empty sham. And neither understands the true nature of humanity nor the true nature of the world. How can it, when it denies the existence or ignores the relevance of the one true God who created and controls history? Second part of Daniel's prayer is the confession that even though wisdom and power belong to God, he gives a wisdom and authority to man. It is God who reveals it. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And again, it is God who sets up and removes kings. It's God who gives wisdom and understanding. In fact, as we look at next week in the interpretation of the dream, we see that here is a prophecy of empires that are rising and falling. Of course, the main thing God has revealed to us as we think about where we are today is the plan of salvation in Christ. And we need the revelation of God, a supernatural work of God, in order to comprehend and believe it. Look over at 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18. So the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, that to us are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and folly to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, those to whom God reveals the way of salvation and calls them to himself. In fact, if you look over in chapter 2, at verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's a spiritual inability to grasp the gospel apart from a sovereign work of God. Of course, there's a general wisdom given to unbelievers, just like political power is given to unbelievers. At this stage in his life, Nebuchadnezzar didn't recognize anything but the pagan deities. As the book progresses, some of that shifts. In terms of God working out his plan in history and his infinite wisdom in it, the very end of Romans chapter 11, there's a great statement concerning who God is in his wisdom and his power. In verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Thomas Schreiner, commenting on this passage, says, of course, human beings perceive the course of history and events as they occur. Paul would hardly deny that we see events as they take place. The point is that the mere observation of these events does not translate into an understanding of what God is doing in history. Human beings see the bare events as they transpire, but do not perceive the saving plan of God that is being accomplished in and through these events. To us, the events of the history may simply be sound and theory, signifying nothing, since we are unable to perceive on our own God's wise plan in history. To perceive meaning in the events of history, we need God's interpreted binoculars that will enable us to see aright what he is up to. The logic of the verses progresses from God's wisdom and knowledge to his activity in the world. God's wisdom is infinite and immeasurable, and his wisdom is expressed in the way he guides and superintends the history of the world. In the third part of Daniel's prayer, he praises God for the wisdom and power that he has given him in this matter. In Daniel 2:23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise to you, for you hath given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel strongly acknowledges that it is God who has made it known. Edward Young points out that the Aramaic is emphatic in that it is God who is being praised. Daniel acknowledges that God has been gracious to him and his friends. It was their prayers which God answered. Once again, we see the principle that God is at work in history. We could add in the history of our lives. There are many things that come into our lives, things we go through that we have no understanding of. Why is this occurring? Why did this take place? We are called upon to trust God in those events and to realize that whatever we experience is not futile or meaningless in the plan and purpose of God. Whatever pain or grief you experience in your life has purpose in God's eternal plan. Has meaning because God is at work in it. James Boyce said that everything in this whole universe begins with God, is accomplished by God's agency, and exists for God's glory. But if that is true of the inanimate universe, the world, the plants, the trees, suns, planets, quasars, quarks, and black holes, it is certainly true of salvation. It is true of you if you're a Christian. You exist because God created you. You believe because he worked faith in you and sustains you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does this that you might live to his glory now and indeed forever. Left to ourselves, we can do nothing. Even as saved people, we would fail at the first wisp of temptation or the first blast of Satan's death-dealing blows. But because God is for us, we stand firm and we triumph. This is why Thomas Kelly writes in his hymn, "Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys from thee." God revealed that this mystery to Daniel. If you're here and you believe in Jesus, it is because God revealed the gospel to you and made it known to you. First, externally in the call of the gospel, and then internally, the Holy Spirit worked faith and repentance in your hearts. If you're not in Christ, the call of the gospel is to throw yourself upon Jesus, to trust in him as your Savior. As Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He is the only way of salvation, and life is very short and very finite. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the events at this moment in history with Daniel and his friends in Babylon. And we are thankful for how you have ordered things in our lives, even those things that are painful that we don't understand, that you are bringing about a purpose. We pray that you would help us to trust you even when we don't understand. Help us to continually rely upon you as we look at the events around us in broader history as well as the history of our lives. We are also grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus so that we know our ultimate future. And we pray that anyone's hearing this, either here or later and on the internet, we pray that you would open their hearts to see the gospel, the sweetness and beauty of Jesus, and to come to true saving faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name.